This morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. I am taking as my text the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And there are a couple of other passages in the New Testament that I will be directing you to help explain and apply what Jesus has instructed us to pray in the fifth petition. And the first passage is James 1, 13 through 18. So if you turn to that and follow along as I read this morning. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of God stands forevermore." As we consider this fifth request that Jesus instructs us to make, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we need to be aware that there are two ways that this word temptation can be interpreted in the New Testament. There is one word in the Greek New Testament that is translated temptation. Temptation, of course, means to be seduced and trapped by sin. It has a very negative connotation. It's a very bad idea. But the word can also be translated not just as temptation, but as trial or test. And a trial and test is quite different from a temptation. There, it is being tested or exercised to confirm or to develop your strength. And it basically, you have to go to the context of the passage to figure out which way this original word is being translated, whether it means temptation or test. In Psalm 26, verse 2, David prayed, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind." He was not praying to be tempted. He was praying to be tested, to be exercised, that his faith might develop. Here, when Jesus says, "Pray that we would not be led into temptation, but delivered from evil," he very clearly is talking about the negative sense of the word, the idea of being seduced by evil, the idea of being enticed and trapped and carried away. You can see that from the parallelism. "Lead us not into temptation," and here's the parallel sentence, "but deliver us from evil." Evil is very much what is concerned with here. And it logically follows what we were to pray for last week in the fourth petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are reminded in that passage that every one of us are debtors to sin. And every one of us have those who have committed debts or sins against us. And we're asking God to forgive us, and we're asking God for the grace that we might forgive one another. It follows logically from that, if we have asked for forgiveness, then we should also be praying that we would not fall back into sin again, that we would fear and hate sin. Now, we live in an age that can scarcely pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Often when people talk about temptation today, they do so with a twinkle in their eye. There's a brand of cookies, I think, called Sweet Temptations, you know. And that's the way we kind of look at it. Well, you know, it's bad. I'll eat just half a cookie. It's not so bad that way. We live in a careless and indulgent age. We don't think too much about the consequences of sin. But Jesus knows the consequences of sin better than anybody else, because Jesus bore the consequences of all his people's sin when he died upon the cross. And he urges us to be aware of our danger. He urges us to pray fervently and daily that we not be led into temptation, but that we do be delivered from evil. The tragedy we experience is that you and I grossly underestimate, even as believers, the danger and perils of temptation. Now, I've had you look up James 1. I want you to keep your finger there, but move with me back a little bit in the Bible to 1 Corinthians 10. I want to cite two verses from 1 Corinthians 10 that deal with temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul warns us very, very fervently here that we need to humble ourselves, that we need to be aware of how apt we are to fall into sin. And there is a time when you and I are especially apt to fall. And that is when we see another person sinning. When we recognize someone else has sinned, even if they're not sinning against us, and we confront them in it, that's when we seem to be visited with this deadly form of amnesia. You know, when I confront you in a sin, I forget somehow that I am a sinner. Isn't that perverse? But it's true, and this is why Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You see? It's not that, oh well, just let's ignore sin, let's not confront it, that'll be dangerous. No, it has to be confronted, it has to be corrected, but with gentleness and with humility. Remembering that you and I are open to temptation and to sin. You know, as a pastor, I quite often have to admonish people about sin in their lives. And I tell you, it's the hardest thing I have to do. And some sins are harder to admonish than others. One of the ones that I find difficult to admonish is the sin of gossip. You know? When I confront someone in gossip, I almost always hear the same thing. Well, what I said was absolutely true. And my response to that is, you're like an archer who has shot somebody with an arrow and now tells me, but the arrow was sharp. You know, truth has nothing to do with it. It's the fact that you are talking about things that you have no responsibility for, or you're telling people things that they have no responsibility for. You're talking out of turn. You are breaking God's law. God talks about being busybodies, literally being masters of other people's business. When I was a boy, occasionally my mother, who did not hesitate to rebuke my sins, and I'm glad she didn't, would say, mind your own business. You ever hear that? We don't hear it much anymore, do we? But you know what? She's being biblical when she would tell me, mind your own business. Because the Bible, Paul and Titus particularly, warns us about making ourselves overseers of others' business. And I find it difficult to rebuke it because I see the evil of it and I have experienced the evil of it and I can get very angry about it. And then after I've finished rebuking you for it, I think, well, wait a minute, have I stepped out of line in this area? And you know the answer. Sure I have. I'm a sinner too. But isn't it funny, when I rebuke you for your sin, I forget about mine. And vice versa is true as well. We need to be very careful. And then Paul goes on to tell us what our defense is. The only defense we have, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has taken you but what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Our only defense is the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. And this is why Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking about what I just said about the word being translated as either temptation or trial or test. And you're going to ask me, well, wait a minute, in verse 13, which is it? And my reply is, it is both. And your answer would be, well, wait a minute, Why didn't the Lord use two distinctive words? I mean, English is not that great a language, you know, but we have two distinctive words in English. One is temptation and one is test or trial. Why doesn't God employ that here? Why didn't he just tell us clearly which one he's talking about? And the answer is because what can begin as a healthy test in your life can be transformed very quickly into a deadly temptation. What changes it? Your heart. Your heart. And that's when we come back to James 1. And that's where we have underlined for us the danger that we face in temptation, the deadliness of temptation. I said before, we grossly underestimate the peril in which we stand. My whole point this morning is that we would come to understand something of that peril and feel how great a danger we're in. James explains why temptation holds such great danger for every one of us. We know where temptation comes from. It comes from several sources. The devil's one of the sources. The Garden of Eden, we find him in the very early pages of the Bible tempting our first parents into sin. The world around us is a source of temptation. We can't deal with one another without being tempted quite often into sin by one thing or another. But the worst source of it, the most dangerous source, is the source close to us, and that is our very hearts and our own desires. Verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. This is why I emphasize the fact that as Christians, you and I are present tense sinners. I get really nervous when I hear Christians say, whoa, the sinners out there. Well, you're right, they are sinners out there, but your words tend to imply that we're not sinners in here. And we are. Every one of us are still sinners. And our hearts are still easily deceived, lured, and enticed by temptation. And as I said before, we tend to have amnesia about it, especially when we see somebody else sinning. And James would urge us to remember that we have met the enemy, and he is us, as a very famous pogo cartoon said at one time. It's true. The traitor is within our own hearts. We will drag ourselves off to sin. I remember hearing about this old preacher once, old country preacher, and he was walking down the road, and he met one of his members, and they said, oh, pray for me, preacher. I'm being tempted so much by the guys at work. And went by another fellow. He says, oh, pray for me, preacher. My buddies are tempting me in this way. And everybody he met from his church, they were begging him to pray for him because they were being tempted to do this or that. And when he got home, his wife said, well, how are the folks in the church today? And he says, each one of them has the devil by the coattail, and they're about to pull the poor fellow apart because they're all trying to get him to come drag them in one way or another. The problem is not that the devil's after us. The problem is that we are after him. We often are following him. And James gives us a very, very healthy warning. Verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth what? Death. You see, James says we need to listen to the consequences of sin. Temptation and desire bring sin, and sin brings death. You know, one of the best passages of Scripture to illustrate this, and I won't ask you to turn to it right now, but it's Proverbs chapter 5. And I've taken each of my sons through a study of Proverbs 5. Because as you begin to read that book or that chapter, it talks about sexual sin. And it describes the temptation to it. It describes how lovely and attractive it is. And then it describes how easily you can fall into it. And then it goes on to describe the consequences, the loss of a good conscience, the loss of your health, the loss of your life, the loss of your money. You know, it just paints in lurid pictures what happens to people who give in to that. And this is what we need to see. Because when we are tempted to sin, all we see is the pleasure or the shortcut or whatever it is that's attractive to us. We don't see the deadly consequences. And we need to learn what those consequences are and remind ourselves of those consequences. All of this tracks us back to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Jesus, furthermore, is interceding for you and me right now. He is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is seated upon his throne, and he is constantly interceding, that means praying, for you and me. And what is he praying for? Is he praying that we'll all be wealthy, that we'll all be healthy, that we'll all have an easy life? He is praying that we would be delivered from sin and temptation and evil. At the Last Supper, he spoke to Simon Peter and he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." He prayed for Simon Peter. Was his prayers answered? Yes, they were. Did Peter fall into sin that night? Yes, he did. But did he return? Yes. And I wanted to read that verse to you, because I just mentioned Proverbs 5 a few moments ago about sexual immorality. And I mentioned a little bit earlier the sin of gossip. And one thing I know about us here in this church, all of us are sinners. And as I have mentioned these two sins, I'm sure there are many, many others represented throughout the congregation and standing here behind this pulpit. And I want to say to you who have already fallen, and you know it, and frankly all of us have, mark the way back. There is a way back. I have prayed for you that what? Your faith would not fail. Have you already blown it? Has this prayer request, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," come too late for you today? Have you already found yourself encased in sin? And when I talked about the consequences of sin, you shuddered and you thought, "Oh, I don't want to hear about the consequences. I know them. I'm living them." Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you that your faith would not fail. Not faith in yourself. Not faith in your church. But faith in your Savior. He is a friend of sinners. He is the one who is righteous. And if we will trust in him and call upon him and rest upon him, he will freely and completely forgive us for all of our sins and iniquities. "Though your sin be like scarlet, I will make it white as snow." Jesus offers that to all of us. And as we pray that God would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, let us also pray for the forgiveness that a gracious Savior, one who calls himself the friend of sinners, let us not forget to come to him. Jesus commands us here in the Lord's Prayer to fervently, daily pray that we might be protected. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as his betrayer was coming to him, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let us remember how weak our flesh is. That you and I are sinners this day. We are susceptible to temptation. We need Christ to protect us from it, and we're going to need him to protect us from it until the day he calls us home. And then we can lay our sword and shield down and be taken into his kingdom, and there will be no more sin or temptation. Glory be. But until that day, we live and walk on dangerous ground. And we need to live and walk under the shadow of our Savior's wings. John Calvin, when he read this portion of the Lord's Prayer, gave this quotation: "Let others trust as they will in their own capacities and powers of free choice, which they seem to themselves to possess. For us, let it be enough that we stand and are strong in God's power alone." And you know, there's another prayer in the Bible. Perhaps we could take that one to our lips as well. Psalm 60, verses 11 and 12. "Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God, we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that You would grant us help against this foe of our own hearts, our own sin, our own weakness, our own desire so often to wander away. Salvation from us is impossible. It's empty. But with You, it is full and forceful and true. You are the one who will tread down our enemies and foes, not us. We are not David fighting Goliath. Christ is the David who fought Goliath, and we're scared and standing back in the lines and watching. Lord, help us, we pray. Your weak, fearful flock looks to You. For we are sinners, and we need our Savior Jesus Christ, and urgently ask that You would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Christ's sake, amen.